believers, Satan, sin, and the system of this world, they want to divide us. They want to divide us politically. They want to divide us over diseases and over mass. And we, by the grace of God, cannot be divided by those things. The gospel has to unite us. Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection is what needs to bring us together, regardless of our differences of our opinion. And I know, because I've talked to you, there's a lot of opinion out there. And I get it. But the gospel is what has to divide, to unite us together. And so let's pray and ask God for his love and for his wisdom and for his grace and for his leadership and for direction, because he's the one who's lovingly leading our church. And that really actually takes us right into what we're going to be talking about this morning in the time that we have together. Last week, we looked at what authentic followers of Jesus look like. And this week, we're going to look at what authentic leaders look like. As you know, leadership is really, really, really hard. Being a leader is not easy, whether a parent, whether a mentor, whether a spiritual leader, whether a leader in the workplace. Being a leader is not easy. And yet the importance and necessity of good leadership is massive. There are a lot of people out there that have authority, friends, but they're not good leaders. In fact, there's a guy by the name of Jacob Morgan, and he wrote a book called The Impact of Great and Terrible Leaders. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't care about Jesus. And yet here's what he says about leadership. He says, organizations with the highest quality leaders are 13 times more likely to outperform their competitors. Another study found that how managers lead accounts for a 28% variance in employee job satisfaction. In many cases, employees don't quit companies. They quit managers and bosses who are difficult to work for. A Gallup survey of more than 1 million employees found a staggering 75% of people who quit their jobs had done so because of their boss and not their actual positions or company. In other words, what this unbeliever is pointing out to us is that leadership matters. It especially matters when it comes to Christ's church and Christ's people. We can look no further than the examples we have in the Old Testament. When there were kings that were led, that were godly kings who loved God and cared about his people, such as David and Josiah, the people tended to follow God. But when led by ungodly kings, such as Ahab and Manasseh, the people turned their hearts away from God and followed after idols and other things. And so this morning, with the time that we have left, we're going to look at three features of godly, authentic leaders. Three features of godly, authentic leaders found in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. The first feature is found in verses 5 through 8, and it is that godly, authentic leaders demonstrate Christ's truth. Notice, this is what Paul says in verse 5. After Paul has stated with Titus his position, that Paul is a servant and a messenger, and his purpose, he wants to see people saved, and he wants to see people live transformed by Christ, he now shares with Titus, Titus, here's the role that you are going to be playing in the local church while you're in Crete. He says in verse 5, he says, Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul's implying to us that he was there with Titus in Crete, but for whatever reason, he had to leave. And so because he had to leave, he leaves Titus on one of the largest Greek islands. These people were represented on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he's leaving Titus there because he wants them to know how urgent and important their situation is. In fact, the way that Paul writes this is it indicates that there's some unfinished business among the churches on the island of Crete. And so Titus stayed behind to establish it and correct and uphold what was going on in these new churches. Mainly, he was to appoint elders in every place where there was a church. So Titus was to go around into each town on the island of Crete and appoint elders as directed by the Apostle Paul. These men would be responsible for lovingly and faithfully caring for God's people, leading God's people, protecting God's people, and teaching God's people. And the word elder does not mean that you had to be an old person. It's simply a word that is designed to highlight someone's maturity in their faith. And then in verses 6 through 8, Paul now describes for us the qualities and the characteristics of these leaders. He uses similar qualifications in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, stressing to us the importance of godly, Christ-like leaders in the church. Notice, first of all, in verse 6, referring to these elders, these men. He says, if anyone is above reproach. Now, this describes the overall character of Christ's spiritual leaders. This is not referring to someone who is sinless, but it's referring to a life that is difficult to criticize, a life that is difficult to accuse of blame, and a life that is worthy of imitation. So when you look at the spiritual leaders in your church, your elders should be like, that's the kind of life I want to live. And as I look at their life, it's really hard for me to find something that I can criticize about their life. Again, they are not perfect, but they are following the perfect Savior, and you can see it. Paul then continues, and he says, this elder who is to be above reproach, who is to be without criticism and worthy of imitation, he is to be the husband of one wife, and his children are to be believers. Paul uses this same phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, and it literally refers to a one-woman man, letting us know that if an elder is married, he is to be devoted and committed to his wife. The emphasis here is not on marriage, it is on faithfulness. And so Paul tells Titus, you're looking for guys who are faithful to their wife, because they have to be faithful to their church and faithful to their family first before they can lead the people of God. He points out also that their children are to be, in my version, it says believers, but it also can be translated as faithful or trustworthy in other portions of God's word. Most of the time, 1 Timothy and Titus use this word, it often refers to saving faith. And so based on that, there are several people who believe that this says that if you are an elder in the local church, your child has to be a Christian. However, 1 Timothy and Titus both focus on the character of spiritual leaders, with 1 Timothy 3:4 referring to children as well-behaved or submissive, not who are Christians. And so in light of this and the rest of verse 6, this really seems to be referring to children whose behavior is faithful to their father's leading, as the rest of verse 6 indicates. It says, these children who should be faithful, they should not be open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, meaning an elder's children should not have the reputation of reckless and rebellious living. They may not love Jesus, but they love their parents and they care about their parents and they are faithful to their parents and their leadership. Paul then continues in verse 7, and he uses this term overseer, which is synonymous with the word elder or pastor, emphasizing again the clear role of Christ's servant leaders in the church. He says, for an overseer as God's servant steward must be above reproach, meaning under the authority of God and the Spirit's direction, the elder, the spiritual leader in the church, is to protect the people of God. They are to make sure that his work is being done in a way that is right and that is honoring to him. They are also to be people who manage and direct and care for God's people so that they will know and follow him. And this needs to be accompanied by a life of attitudes and actions that is marked by purity and blamelessness. So notice, we're not looking for gifting here when we're looking for spiritual leaders in a church. We're looking for godly, Christ-like character. We don't care if you can run a $1 million business. We care if you love Jesus and your life shows it. That's what Paul's saying. He then says continues in verse 7, and he describes more what this looks like. He says, this elder must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Paul is saying here that when you're looking for these godly leaders, you're not looking for people who are stubborn and self-willed, like it's my way or the highway. You're not looking for someone who gets easily angered or who is prone to anger. You're not looking for someone who's under the control and influence of any substance like alcohol. And you're not looking for someone who's a bully, someone who is aggressive and violent in their behavior, including in their words. He even says you're not looking for someone who's all about greed or gain. Like, I'm going to minister to the people of God so they can give something to me in return, whether it's greenbacks or food or special favor or relationship. That's not what an elder is about, Paul says. Instead, positively, Paul says, here's what you're looking for, Titus. You're looking for a man who is hospitable, That means someone who shows love and care for others, particularly strangers. And this emphasizes the idea of an elder is to be kind and generous in his character. He then tells Titus, you're to be looking for a lover of good. And this is not just referring to someone who loves good. It refers to someone who loves to do what is good. So you don't just be like, oh, I acknowledge that that's a good thing. An elder is out on the forefront saying, not only do I acknowledge this is good, but I want to seek to do what is good for Christ's sake. He then says, you're also looking for someone who is self-controlled and upright and holy and disciplined. When Paul talks about someone who's self-controlled and disciplined, he wants elders to be thoughtful and responsible, who maintain thoughts over their words and over their actions. And he wants their lives to be characterized by a commitment and a dedication to Christ and to doing what is right in his sight. This is what an elder is to look like. And now here's what that means for us this morning, friends. Character really matters to God. God really cares about your character, even more than he cares about your gifting. See, godly Christ-like character leads to godly Christ-like conduct. So if your character reflects Christ, then your entire life is going to reflect who Christ is and what he's done. And so if you sit here this morning, or let's say you're standing or you're watching virtually with us, if you are an elder in this local church, or if you're any other spiritual leader, maybe you're a deacon or a deaconess or a parent or you teach or a friend or you're discipling someone, here's a question for you. Does your character demonstrate Jesus Christ, or does it demonstrate something else? See, as spiritual leaders, wherever God has placed us to lead spiritually, our lives have to demonstrate that we belong to Christ. In fact, if we were to summarize the characteristics of verses 6 through 9, we could actually summarize it in one word. You know what that word is? That word is love. In fact, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. He says that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In other words, if we, by God's grace, if we love Christ and we love his church, do you know what's going to happen? We're not going to be arrogant. We're not going to be angry. We're not going to be greedy. We're going to be faithful to our spouses and our families. We're going to be hospitable. We're going to be self-controlled. We're going to love to do what is good. We're going to want to please Christ and to do what is right. And people are going to look at our lives and go, I want to imitate that. I want to imitate that. I want to follow that. And so, friend, regardless of the role that God has given you, godly Christ-like character is to describe who we are. And so, again, if you are an elder at Santa Rosa Bible Church this morning, we need to pray and rely on God's Spirit to help us demonstrate his character as we lovingly care and serve his people. Our people need to know that we love them, and they need to see Christ in us. And if you're a part of our church family, you need to pray for your spiritual leaders, and you need to pray that they will display Christ's character. You need to pray that they will live by faith instead of fear, especially in these days. You need to pray that they will follow Christ and grow closer to Christ. And then you know what else you need to do, church family? You need to pray and seek to live a life that exemplifies Christ-likeness. Don't just read these characteristics in Titus and be like, oh, this is for an elder. I guess I'm off the hook. The idea here is that these characteristics should not only be true of Christ's leaders, but of Christ's people. We all should be hospitable. We all should not be arrogant. We all should love to do what is good. We all should care about Christ, and our lives should all be worthy of imitation because we want people around us to know Christ so they can make Christ known. And this is something that we should be praying, not just for ourselves and for our own leaders, but for all churches and all believers. God, will our lives look like you in such a way that we reflect you so that people in our community know that we're different? In fact, last night I overheard a family who was at a table that I was at this restaurant sitting outside. And she was talking about this restaurant. She's like, I totally know that these, that the, what did she say? She says, the people that run this restaurant are like super Christian. And then she started talking about like what she's observed with them. That's what we're talking about. That's the first feature of godly, authentic leaders. They demonstrate Christ's truth. But there's another feature, and it's found in verse 9. Godly, authentic leaders not only demonstrate Christ's truth, but they also are devoted to Christ's truth. Look at verse 9. Paul continues and he says, referring to an elder, he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Paul is letting Titus know that the spiritual leaders of Christ's church have to be devoted to Christ's word because Christ's word is the only word that is true and reliable, without error, what you can trust in and hope in. He's telling Titus, Titus, you are looking for men who are committed to Christ's truth. They believe his truth. They trust in his truth, and they live in obedience to his truth. In other words, Paul is telling Titus, if you want teachers who are committed to the truth and spiritual leaders who are committed to the truth and communicate it, they have to be committed to it. They can't communicate it well if they're not committed to it. It's why he says that first. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught. Notice, so that he may be able to give instruction or teaching in sound doctrine, meaning healthy, right, correct doctrine that makes spiritually healthy people. He says he also needs to do this so that he rebukes those who contradict. Because an elder cares about Christ and his people, one of his responsibilities is to expose and correct those who listen to and follow wrong teaching. And this is not to be done for the purpose of being right. This is to be done for the purpose of restoration. So an elder, when he sees false teaching and he sees someone who doesn't believe, he corrects and he exposes the false teaching so that that false teacher or believer who's believing some wrong doctrine will be restored to believe and follow what is right. That's the elder's purpose. And that leads us all to this question. Are you someone who is devoted to Jesus Christ and to his truth? I'm not saying you like it. I'm not saying you think it's pretty good. I'm saying, are you devoted to Christ and his truth? If you're a spiritual leader in the church, we have to remember that the church does not belong to us. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And so because it's Christ's church, we have to be devoted to the leader that it belongs to. If you're a spiritual leader in someone's life, you have to remember that that individual that you are ministering to, that you are leading spiritually, they do not belong to you. They belong to Jesus. And so because of that, it is vitally important for us as spiritual leaders to be leaders who know Christ's truth. If we want to accurately proclaim his truth, we have to know his truth. And if we're going to actually exhort and encourage and beg people to follow Christ's truth, we have to follow Christ's truth as well. That means that those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, who are members of his church, it's our responsibility to listen and follow leaders who proclaim and promote Christ and his truth. And it means that we, as the church at large, we have to be a people who fill our minds with the truth of God's word. We have to listen to it. We have to meditate on it. We have to study it. We have to read it. We have to memorize it. We have to talk about it and then repeat and then repeat and then repeat. See, we need to remember that our roles in any type of leadership position is to carry out God's plans and God's desires, not our own. And so as spiritual leaders, our leaders have to be devoted to Christ and his truth. And that means we have to be devoted to gathering together to worship Christ. We have to be devoted to living in community and sharing our lives with one another. We have to be devoted to making disciples of Jesus Christ, and we have to pray for wisdom and guidance and direction from God's Spirit so that we would maintain devotion to Christ and his truth. This has to be who we are as the people of God. It's not just about knowing the truth, but in order for us to follow the truth and grow closer to the God of the truth, we have to know what his truth says. We have to be devoted to this word. And friends, let me just encourage you. Life's not going to get any better. as we get closer and closer to the day that Jesus returns, the idea of real, authentic followers of Jesus is going to be more and more and more seen, because it's going to be harder and harder to follow Jesus. Comfortability is going to go away, and maybe it's already beginning to go away. And we have to stand up and say, Christ, I'm devoted to you above all costs, above all things, because you're so great and you're so glorious and you're so amazing. That's the second feature of godly, authentic leaders, that they are devoted to Christ's truth. Here's the last one. It's found in verses 10 through 16. Godly, authentic leaders don't just demonstrate Christ's truth and are devoted to Christ's truth. They defend Christ's truth. Verses 10 through 16 really, for us, reveal the importance of godly leaders who demonstrate Christ and who are devoted to his word. Notice verse 10. Paul says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Paul's letting Titus know from within the churches in Crete, there are a lot of false followers of Jesus Christ, particularly those who were Jewish. And these false believers were characterized by rebellion against Christ. They placed their authority over Christ's authority and over Christ's leadership. That's the idea of insubordinate. They were also characterized by foolish or worthless talk. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul describes this kind of talk as people who talk about like Jewish legends and genealogies and myths and other false teachings. They're also described by trying to lead people away from Christ by believing what is false. Particularly, it is thought that many of these, particularly of the circumcision party, they were people who taught that Gentiles had to follow certain Jewish rules like circumcision or certain dietary laws in order to be saved. Now, notice what Paul tells Timothy about these false believers in verse 11. He says they must be silenced. Paul tells Timothy, this is not something you get around to, Timothy. This is part of an elder's responsibility. He says they must be silenced. It's essential that they are stopped. And then he tells them why. They must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. In other words, there were families among the churches whose faith was being disrupted, causing them to doubt Christ and his truth. And it was all because these false teachers were out for the almighty dollar or the almighty denarius back in this day. That's what they were about. And so Paul says in verse 12, he says, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, says, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" So Paul quotes one of the Cretan poets or philosophers to let Titus know of the sinful character and conduct of these false teachers. He says, just as the Cretans were known for being harmful and lying and greedy and lazy, so are these people who claim to know Christ. And then Paul says, I want you to know, Timothy, I agree with this assessment that this philosopher's made. That's why he says, this testimony is true. So he says, in light of that, he says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So Paul tells Timothy, Titus, he tells Titus, because this is an accurate description of these false believers, he says the elders need to be to expose and correct this with severity and seriousness, because they want these people to know and believe and follow the truth of Christ. In other words, he's saying a godly elder gets on false teaching and false teachers. He gets on it, and he's firm, and he does it for restoration purposes, but he doesn't say, hey, you know, if you have time, could you stop this false teaching? No, he says, this has to stop. This is against the gospel. This is against Christ. This is against his word, and so you need to turn from that and follow him. That's how serious it is. He then tells Timothy, he says, you need to tell them not to devote themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. So it's evident that these false Christians were believing and teaching things like Jewish myths and salvation by works. And Paul says, you have to silence this. You have to stop this. He then says something interesting in verse 15. Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. This indicates for us that false believers in Crete were confusing internal spiritual purity with external ritual purity. They likely believed, as a lot of people do, that obedience to rules and tradition makes one more pure in God's sight. But Paul says that's not true. He says if you're an authentic believer, an authentic follower of Christ, you've been made pure spiritually through faith in Jesus alone, not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that he has done. But those who don't believe in Christ, they are impure spiritually from within. And no amount of outward obedience they can do, no law, no tradition, can make them spiritually pure or give them spiritual life. So Paul tells Titus that spiritual impurity affects every part of our lives to the point that we can't even distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. But those who've been saved, who've been made pure in God's sight because they have the mind of Christ and his spirit, they now can discern between what is right and between what is wrong. And then Paul sums it up in verse 16. And he says, these false Christians acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but they deny him with their lives. And so because of this, he says they are detestable. They are rebellious. They are disobedient and they are unfit for any good work. So he's letting Titus know that false followers of Christ are people who will express their faith and their allegiance to him, but they will deny him by their actions. And so friends, here's a couple questions for you this morning. As you sit here, would you say that you are a protector and defender of God's truth? And does your life back up what you claim to defend? For those of us who are spiritual leaders here, part of our role is to protect Christ's church by defending his truth. This is why we have to be in his word and know his word and follow his word. And frankly, this is true for any follower of Jesus Christ. You are filled with information every single day, friends. Fill your mind with the truth of God's word. That's how you can promote it. That's how you can protect it. We are to do this not in arrogance or a desire to be right. In fact, if you want to defend God's truth because you want to be right and show how much you know, don't defend God's truth. You humbly repent until you are ready to defend the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel for the purpose of restoration, for the purpose of protecting and caring for God's people, not to be right, but to honor Christ the most and to care for his people the most. Which means when we are defending Christ's truth, we do it in firmness and holiness and grace and kindness and fear. All for the glory of Christ and all for the good of other people. We have to be spiritual leaders who live to defend the truth of God's word. And so this morning we've seen three features of godly authentic leaders. We've seen that godly authentic leaders demonstrate Christ's truth, they're devoted to Christ's truth, and they defend Christ's truth. And I want to take a quick moment here. If you are watching or if you are listening here and you are here in person and you don't believe and follow Jesus Christ, let me tell you some of the truth of God's word. God created you and made you to worship and honor and glorify him. What would bring you the most gladness and the most satisfaction is knowing him in a personal way. But you have chosen to, instead of follow God's ways and God's plans, either completely follow your own plans or somebody else's plans, or you've decided, like many people do, to mix God in with the rest of your life. Friend, God is too perfect and too pure and too glorious and too awesome for him to be one of many gods in your life. Because you have chosen to go your own way, and with your character and your conversation and your conduct, you've dishonored God and you've hurt his people. And because of that, you deserve to be judged eternally. You do. And there's nothing that you can do to earn you into a right relationship with God. Nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing you can give. But you don't have to do anything. Jesus Christ came as God. He took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life in your place, dying on the cross. And when he died on that cross, the payment for your sin was paid for by him. He was treated as the sinner, even though he was not. And because of that, it earned you a right standing with him. And then he rose from the dead, which means that he is God. It means that his sacrifice for your sin has been paid for and taken care of. It means that forgiveness is found in him alone. And your response is simply to believe, to trust, to place your faith in Jesus' perfect life and his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. And when that happens, his spirit comes and his spirit dwells inside of you, and he transforms your speaking and your thinking and your living. And then now by God's grace, you can demonstrate his truth and be devoted to his truth and defend his truth so that other people who where you were will now be where you are. And so I would beg you, as someone who loves Jesus and who loves people, to turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And believer, here's the truth we want to take away and remember and meditate on this week. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need godly, authentic leaders who will promote and protect Christ's truth. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need godly, authentic leaders who will promote and protect his truth. Let's pray. Father, I know that my beliefs and my opinions, just Josh Carrillo, they're not truth. You're the one who is true. And so, God, because you are truth and you saved us by the truth to follow the truth, Lord, I pray that you would help us as spiritual leaders of this local church, spiritual leaders in the lives of our children, spiritual leaders in the lives of our grandchildren, spiritual leaders in the lives of our community. Lord, would you help us to demonstrate your truth with our lives? Would you help us to be devoted to your truth, fully committed to you? And would you help us to defend your truth so that people will know you and so that people will make you known? God, would your spirit work in our lives to transform us, we pray, for your glory and for our good. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.